Will you pray with me? We wait, God. We wait for you to speak the word we need to hear, the word you have been waiting to speak to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts please you, make you glad. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As you already know, this is the first Sunday of Advent. In the 4 weeks before Christmas, we watch and we wait for the coming of Christ. This is a season for hope, not the good deal, you can have it all now kind of hope that retailers and politicians offer, but a watching and waiting hope. The kind that invites us to be attentive to people and things at the edges of our lives, to be ready for something that will almost certainly surprise us, no matter how ready we think we are. And this year, that kind of hope seems particularly necessary, doesn't it? Advent is a peculiarly countercultural season for us. It's really almost the opposite of the way we are encouraged to live by advertisers and big stores and even social groups that all have to squeeze in one more special gathering in this month. We live in that culture too. But I hope that on Sunday mornings, you will come and find here a little respite and grounding and peace. Here we will, for these 4 weeks of Advent, live a little quieter. We'll stay with the darkness until the light appears. We'll wait for a light that is true and reliable, not just a flash that will last for one extravagant day of presents and food, or a light that leads us down a dark alley and leaves us there. This year especially, we need a light that is strong enough to reach into our darkness and claim us, a light we can keep coming back to. So for each of these four Sundays in Advent, we're going to focus on the first chapter in each of the four Gospels, the stories told by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Each of those writers wanted us to know this person whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus had changed their lives, and they believed that he could change the world. They wanted us to understand this Jesus, who had looked to them as full of love and grace and forgiveness and healing as they had imagined only God could be. This man whose presence stayed with people long after he was gone, making it feel as though he were still alive inside of them. So I want to know, what did it seem to those writers important to say first? What did they want us to know before we hear the stories about healing and feeding, new lessons about what it means to love your neighbor? What was it that would say right from the start, here is good news for you? Matthew begins with a genealogy. We didn't read all of it this morning, but I can summarize it quickly. It begins with Abraham, the first of a tribe who became God's people. And then Matthew sets out 14 generations between Abraham and Jesus. But the point of this listing of names wasn't Matthew's careful research into ancestry records and bloodlines. Instead, he chose for his genealogy names of people whose stories his readers would already have been familiar with. Stories about fathers who weren't always good to their sons, brothers who cheated their way into first place, kings who stole their wives and then murdered their rivals, prostitutes, teenagers, unambitious minor characters who seemed to accomplish nothing significant in their lifetimes. These are the people whose lives brought us Jesus, Matthew was saying. And then begins the part that Dixon read this morning. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place, Matthew says. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement immediately and quietly. And then Joseph had a dream. And only because of what he heard in that dream did he decide to marry her, even with all of his misgivings and doubts. Who begins a testament of good news about a godlike man with a story about his mother's illegitimate pregnancy and his parents' almost broken engagement? Who would put a story like that at the top of their resume? What was it that Matthew wanted us to understand first about the way God entered human life? Right from the beginning, Matthew is saying, you should know that those angels were not hovering around nearby every minute. All the rough edges had not been smoothed out. This was real life. There is darkness mixed with light everywhere, all the time. What Matthew couldn't have known is that we, here, 2,000 years later, have heard his words so many times that our eyes glaze over every Christmas season when someone begins to read them again. And so today I want to tell you a story that maybe Matthew would have added if he were here. A story about Jesus' grandparents, the parents of Joseph. A story that we can imagine might be buried somewhere in that genealogy. Asher and Leah, let's call those grandparents. They lived in Nazareth, although they had both come from families to the south. They'd been married for about 25 years, and they had wanted more children. Both of them had hoped for a large family, full of boys and girls, but they'd only had one. Their son, Joseph, had been born years after they'd given up thinking about the kind of noisy, clattery, happy house that they had imagined that they would have together. But they loved their one son with their whole hearts. They poured their lives into his. They'd paid careful attention to his schooling, academic and religious. Asher had made sure that Joseph spent time in the carpenter shop that was the family business, so that one day he too would be able to support his own family. Not too much time. A boy should have time to play with his friends and freedom to make his own decisions, but just enough. Enough to have a solid footing in his life, something at least to fall back on. Maybe they would have lots of grandchildren. Who knew? And Joseph had been a good son. He brought them lots of happiness. He saved them from a life that would have been too quiet. They thought he'd been listening to the things they were trying to teach him. But now he was 19, and he brought his parents a little more worry than he ever had when he was small. There's this girlfriend, Mary, first, they were glad to see Joseph make a nice relationship with a girl. It's time. And Mary seems to come from a nice family, too. But lately, as they lay in bed at night waiting for the front door to open so that they'd know Joseph was home safely, Leah had begun to wonder, aren't her parents worried about their daughter being out so late? She'd whisper to Asher, are we the only ones who are paying attention? It's not like they don't like Mary. They do. They do. She seems like a nice enough girl. Not exactly what they'd imagined for their son. She's a little plain, and she doesn't say much when Joseph brings her home. But she seems devoted to Joseph, and he's obviously happy to spend time with her. But shouldn't he date lots of girls before he settles down with someone? He'd get tired of her soon, both Asher and Leah were pretty sure. And then they would go to work finding a suitable wife. There's plenty of time. But today, everything changed. As they got ready for bed, silent, each lost in their own thoughts, both Leah and Asher felt their stomachs churning and their minds racing. Joseph had come home earlier in the evening, and they could tell immediately that something was wrong. Luckily, he didn't make them wait very long. She's pregnant, he said quietly. So quietly that Asher had to ask him to say it again, to speak up. But then Joseph talked louder and faster. She's pregnant. It's not my baby. It's not, he insisted loudly, because he could see the anger rising in his father's face. Well then, whose is it, pray tell? Asher had begun sarcastically, and Leah kicked him under the table. I don't know, Joseph mumbled. But we're going to get married. I want to marry her. I love her. And although they talked more, lots more, they hadn't been able to talk him out of it. Their dinner had gone cold. Terrible things had been said, words they already wished they could take back. Where had this stubbornness come from in their son? Finally, he just walked out the front door. So now they just laid there, sleepless, waiting to hear that front door open and close again. For him to come home, that he'd come into their room just like the old days and tell them that he was sorry and that he could see that they were right. This was not what they had dreamed for this son who held their future in his hands. Hadn't they given him everything? They had always pictured the perfect wife for him, smart, adorable grandchildren. Maybe Joseph and his family would have the house right next door. They'd buy it for him so the grandkids could run back and forth as often as they liked. They could have dinner together, play games, go fishing. What's wrong with that? Hadn't they worked hard, done a good job of raising their son to know the difference between right and wrong, so that he could make good decisions for himself? Wasn't what they wanted just what normal families have? And now what would happen, they wondered, as they lay stiffly on their bed, wide awake. If Joseph married this girl, his reputation would be ruined. The rest of his life would be stamped with a shame she deserved. And what about the child? There's no good life for a child born out of wedlock. Everyone would know immediately. It would be a disaster, a complete disaster. Their son was about to ruin his life, and it seemed like there wasn't a thing they could do to to stop him. What Asher and Leah waited and hoped for on that night more than 2,000 years ago was a God who would swoop down and change everything. The only star they looked for that night was one that would lead them back to the innocence of a happy family, a family with all the right possibilities still in front of them. A Messiah who could make Joseph change his mind about marrying this girl, Mary. Just a normal life, please. This is the world that Jesus, God himself in a human body, was born into. A world just like ours. A world in which things do not always go well. A family with grandparents who greeted even this holy grandchild with a mix of joy and shame. Light mixed with darkness. This is what our waiting in Advent is about. This is a season for noticing our need, our emptiness, what we long for, what is not yet right. We wait and we watch until we are ready to admit that even our best plans have not saved us. That there is only one star. Of all the flashes in the sky that we could follow, only one star that will lead us to what we need most deeply. And what we will find if we can wait for what is true is that God comes all the way to find us. In the womb of a son's pregnant girlfriend, in the very imperfect and maybe even unnormal life that is ours. Amen.